Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
But the first biblical lesson is foolish to pursue riches versus pursuing a relationship with God in His Word. And I base that on Luke chapter 12, and I want you to go there with me because Luke chapter 12 confirms this statement because Jesus taught this same principle in Luke chapter 12. And I want to title this message, Rich Toward God. I want to talk about being rich toward God. Now, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus provides a story, we call them parables, with the kingdom message for life-changing experiences. And this was in response to a man that was in the crowd who was listening to Jesus teaching all of these kingdom principles of how to live out a kingdom life and how to make those changes in your personal life. So while Jesus is talking about all these various subjects, this man calls out to Jesus and shares openly, publicly, a private issue in his life. And I believe perhaps when Jesus made the statement in verse 11 and 12 concerning justice, because the scripture said, when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I think perhaps this statement about justice and fairness caught this man's attention, and he knew in himself that he had a case going on with his family member, his brother, that needed justice. And so we see then that Jesus provides this man some wisdom. But before we go into what Jesus said, let's look at verse 13 and 15, how this man brings his personal family issue with his brother out in a public setting. And then what counsel Jesus provides him. The scripture said, then one from the crowd said to him, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? His question is not uncommon. It was common during that day that a rabbi or a teacher would help people resolve personal issues in their life, especially when it came to matters of legalism, of justice. So he's not asking the wrong person the wrong question. Jesus simply chooses not to get involved with his situation. But the scripture goes on to say, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I thought about this. If this guy brought this personal situation to you and asked you for your advice or your counsel, how might you respond to him? If he came to you and told you that my brother is not doing the right thing with the money our daddy left us when he died, he's not being fair, he's not giving me my part, what kind of counsel, perhaps, would you give this young man? Perhaps you as a Christian would take the principle that Jesus gave for Christians in resolving personal issues. Perhaps you would use that principle and bring it over to this situation and perhaps ask him to read Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And that principle is this. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Perhaps you would say, Why don't you do what the Bible instructs Christians to do when they have a personal issue with another Christian? Why don't you go directly to that person and share with them how their actions affected you, or to get facts on something that perhaps you may have misunderstood that they did or said? The sad tragedy is most Christians don't practice this themselves. They choose to walk around with an offense, with an attitude, with a grudge in their heart. And they don't understand that Jesus gave this principle to the church because he understands that if that is in your heart, it's going to affect not only your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ, it's going to affect your relationship with God. And it's going to hinder your prayer life. And so Jesus instructs us to go and don't go talk about it to others. Don't go, you know, sharing it with others. Go directly to the person. So perhaps you may employ this principle to get this brother to go and try to resolve the issue with his brother. And then you may even consider what Peter asked Jesus concerning someone who have wronged him or sinned against him. And so you may take them to Matthew 18, 21 and 22, which is the principle of forgiveness. The Bible says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. You got to understand that Peter is bringing before Jesus the requirement of the law, that if I forgive my brother seven times, that's it. But Jesus takes him outside of the law, and literally Jesus is not saying you have to give him 490 times. But what Jesus is saying is that there is no limit to forgiveness. You may suggest to this young guy, release it, forgive him, walk away from it. Don't let money destroy the relationship. The relationship is more important than money. I'm trying to get us to connect with is that we have to consider, what counsel will I give someone who came to me with such a matter? In verse 15, we find Jesus' counsel to this young man, as well as his kingdom message, is how to live rich in one's relationship with God. And notice, Jesus did not answer the question he asked, but Jesus answered the issue of his heart and his brother's heart. See, if Jesus had given this guy the counsel and how to resolve the matter between his brother, he perhaps could have been reconciled with his brother. They could have agreed to share the inheritance, but their hearts would still be wrong. They would have peace with one another, but they would not have peace with God. Because Jesus saw beyond the question and he saw the heart, these two brothers. Their hearts were filled with greed. Their heart was filled with covetousness. Therefore, Jesus, instead of giving counsel on how to handle the matter or handle his complaint, Jesus is giving counsel on how to re-examine their motive and attitude with money and material things. Listen. Jesus always read the mail of the heart. He always goes to the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man hears what the ear can hear. But God reads what? The heart. And so Jesus is trying to go deeper beyond just your relationship with your family, but your relationship with God. Because if your relationship with God is intact, you will handle all other relationships in your life. Because there are certain relationships, and even the Bible gives us counsel, like in Matthew 18, that principle, that if you try to be reconciled to someone and they refuse reconciliation, the Bible says at some point in the process, you have to walk away from the relationship. You have to put some distance between you and that person. You have to come to a place where you understand, I cannot trust that person. Because even Jesus said, if they refuse to be reconciled, if they refuse to come in agreement and harmony, then you need to treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. He didn't say you need to not love them. He said you need to what? You need to treat them a certain way. And there are certain relationships the Lord would tell you to treat them this way. Set up some boundaries in that relationship. You have to tell them, I need to put some boundaries in our relationship. I have to protect myself. I have to protect my time. There's some questions I put that I want you to consider. And these questions go something like this. What is occupying the seat of influence in my heart when it comes to money matters? There are some people who have greed and covetousness in their heart, and they can easily be influenced in any way just to get it. They will do what we call, they will scam and scheme to get money. It's almost like if anybody dangling in their face, they'll do anything to get it. Money can influence them to disobey God. Another question is, where are boundary lines drawn in my heart and mind when it comes to how I obtain money? I mean, I got to check my heart. And questions always gives us opportunity to do what? To examine ourselves. A lot of time when you're talking to someone and they come to you about some, and if you raise the right question, the open-ended question, it gives them now opportunity to reveal what's really in their heart. Another one is, how do I react toward others when financial success breaks forth in their life? Jealousy can be in your heart towards someone. And when you see good things happen to them, when you see success come in their life, that jealousy will surface up. And when you have jealousy in your heart, you can't celebrate God's blessing in other people's lives. The other question is this, am I a generous giver or a greedy gainer? I want us to know, the Bible was written so that it could be applied in the context of each of our lives. It wasn't written so we can just have knowledge, because the Bible says knowledge in and of itself puffs up. I want us to consider those questions, because this, you have to start your year off examining your heart. Because I'm telling you right now, prayer get answered because the heart is right with God. Favor come because the heart. And get this, no one gets to control your heart but you. You get the right to control your heart. You can determine what you're going to allow to be in your heart and what you will not allow to get in your heart. Proverbs 4 tells us to guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues, the wellsprings of life. You got to learn how to guard your heart. You're going to have to learn how to know that there are things that I'm not going to let get in my heart, and there are things I'm going to get out of my heart. And the way you get it out, you humble yourself, you pray. Instead of judging another person, you go to God and you let God deal with you about your heart. Be like David. Lord, search me. Try my thoughts. If there be anything in me, take it away. God can clean the heart, but it takes humility. It takes a person willing to come to God and say, God, begin with me. Sometime in marriage relationships, there are issues that's going on, and each person need to what? Get their own heart right before God. I want to end this by not so much focusing on what Jesus said to this young man, but what I want to unpack is this story that Jesus brings to teach us how to make sure we're rich toward God. And so Jesus, in verse 16, he brings a parable, a story, which is a kingdom message on how to change. He's not providing a story for entertainment or just to be storytelling, but he's saying something so that we will know how to use money so that we can be accountable to God in our attitudes and actions relative to money. So in verse 16, the Bible says he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, we have the conversation of this rich man. We have his strategy on how he's going to lay out his life. He's had great success, and not one time does God rebuke his success. He has a great experience with his business. It's flourishing. He comes up with a strategy on how he can plan for retirement so that he can live the good day. But I want to focus on what God said to him, because that's where I learned my lesson. Because perhaps we know some people like this rich man already in our life. Got an abundance. They tell us what they plan on doing, how they're going to live, how they're going to retire, how they're going to travel, and all of this kind of stuff. So we could have people that we know that somewhat may fit in the category of this rich man, but God provides some information we need so that we can learn life. The first thing I notice is this, that God has something to say as to how we use money in material things. You know, had not verse 20 been included in this text, it would just be a story with a bad ending. But when God began to speak, we begin to listen. Jesus said it simply like this in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For this rich fool, that's what God had to say. He does not talk to God, but yet God talks to him. And God literally said to him, what? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I guarantee you, he did not have this in his financial planning. I guarantee you, he mentions none of this in his future planning. He doesn't even consider that one day I'm going to leave the earth. He only thought about what? Living life the way he wanted to live it. He had no idea that one day, which was much closer than he could imagine, that things were going to change for him. Because Jesus said this night, my goodness, he has no time left. He don't have another day. He don't have time to call family members. Jesus said this night, your time has come to leave the earth. How many know God has to say something about how we use money in material things? Not only did Jesus tell him that his time is ending tonight, but Jesus said somebody else will have to take up the planning team. Somebody else will have to begin to consider how they're going to manage your stuff. I want you all to grab this. God has something to say about how we use money and material things. Another thing I notice in the text is this, is that God has something to say in how we understand money and material things. See, we have to understand that these things are only temporal. It's not worth destroying relationships. It's only temporal. It's not worth us fighting over. They're only temporal. Listen to Proverbs 27 and 20. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Listen. You're not going to ever get enough. Because when you get that stuff, you're going to see some other stuff. Because the eyes are never what? Satisfied. Hallelujah. And the world we live in understand that. That's why they spend what? So much money on commercials. Because they know your eyes are never what? Satisfied. Listen to Psalm 62 and 10, what the word of God say. If riches increase, do not what? Do not set your heart on them. So that tells me what? I can set my heart on money. See, I'm talking about being rich toward God. And if you're rich toward God, get this, money will stay in its proper place. If this rich man had been rich toward God, his story would have ended much more beautiful. God was not against his success. God was not against his wealth, his riches. God had a problem with this attitude. He was very selfish. If you look in the text, you will find more personal pronouns than anywhere else. He's only talking to himself. He's only concerned about himself. He's only considering himself. Saints, listen. When you are selfish, you are consumed with yourself. So not only does God say something about how we use money, God has something to say in how we understand money. Money is only a medium of exchange, and for us that are born again, to give God's expression in the earth, to be a witness to God in the earth. We glorify God with our money. We don't worship money. We don't do anything to get a dollar. We balance things out. I've seen people that had jobs and they had opportunity to get promoted and everything, and they gave up a promotion because they considered their priorities with their family. I've heard people say that. That job would have taken me totally from my family. And even though the money was good, what they were saying, there's something more important in life than money. Hallelujah. I've seen people say, you know, I stayed in a position because I enjoyed what I was doing versus going for a promotion where I would have been making more money, but I would have been miserable. See, we live in a society today that we're telling the young generation, when they get ready to leave school, make sure you get in a profession that pays at least six figures. Make sure you go after a job that pays a lot of money rather than going after your passion. Going after God, praying and asking God for direction in life. And sometimes we want to see what? We want our children to do what we didn't do. And so we put all this pressure on them to just what? To get a bunch of money. Now, we want you to walk in truth. We want you to walk with God. We want you to let God bless you and prosper you his way. So God has to say somehow we use money. God has something to say how we understand money. And the last one is this. God has something to say and how we unite with him with and without money and material things. Listen. You don't need money to be close to God. And you can have money and be close to God. Hallelujah. Israel in the Old Testament was getting ready to experience a move of God where God was going to bring them into a place of abundance. Say abundance. God was going to bless them. God was going to bless them to be in a land that was very productive, very fruitful. I mean, it was a rich land and all that. So where God was taking them was going to be what? A blessed place. But God also wanted to let them know that even though where I'm taking you is a place of abundance and blessing, my relationship with you don't cost you nothing. Money cannot buy your relationship with me. So the prophet said in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, listen to this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in his fatness. What God is saying. God is saying, come and be in relationship with me. Be at oneness with me, and you will find that money cannot buy your relationship with me. Get this. Money cannot make you have a relationship with me. You don't need money to have a relationship with God. It's free. Jesus paid for it already. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know that I can have a close and intimate relationship with God, and it has nothing to do with my money. It has nothing to do with my status and position in this world. God is not a respecter of person. And so the prophet come down in verse 6 and 7, and he tells them this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call up on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So he's talking about what? Spiritual relationship. He's telling Israel, come on, repent. Come to God. Seek God. James 2 and 5 confirms that you don't have to have money to be in relationship with God. For the Bible says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? You see, sometime in the church where they started this prosperity gospel, it shouldn't be a prosperity gospel. Jesus taught on money and prosperity. It's a kingdom gospel, and it's not to be pulled out and put to the side and for the church to run in one direction. How many know we run in many directions with God? But one of the things they were saying is that you can look at a man. Now, this is what they were preaching out there. You can look at a man's material life, and it tells you something about his spiritual life. How many know that is totally erroneous? If that's the case, then every rich person in the world will be dynamically, spiritually in power. There'll be a powerhouse for God just because you can't take material things and compare that to spiritual things. You can be poor in this world. That means you don't have all the resources. You don't have all the wealth of the land, but you can be rich in faith and rich in relationship with God. Hallelujah. Now, here's the other side of that. Paul comes in 1 Timothy 6:17. Listen to what he says to the rich. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God who richly give us all we need for what? For our enjoyment. So what Paul is saying, Paul said there are poor people in the church, there are rich people in the church. And the rich people should not allow their riches to cause them to become high-minded. But rich people should be what? Generous. They should be willing to give and be a blessing to others. Listen, when God blesses you financially, you should, number one, think of how can I honor God's word with the tithe of whatever he bring in my hand. And then you need to begin to pray and ask God, God, who is it that you want me to be able to sow a seed to be a blessing to? And God will direct your heart in that matter. And God will see your heart in that matter. Hey, if you decide, well, I want to take this and do this for myself and, you know, pay off all my debt, which you should, pay off all your debt and all this, and you want to go on a trip, I mean, no, God has no problem with that. But if everything you got is consumed just for yourself, perhaps you fall in the category of this rich fool. Notice in verse 21, and I'm closing, let's read it together. Listen to what Jesus said. So is he who what? Who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Did you get that part there? So is he. In other words, this is not just one man. This is anybody who stores up treasure just for themselves and not rich what? Toward God. Rich toward God, it's not a duty. It's a discipline in which we all should seek to live out on a daily basis. The sad part of this story is not the financial standing and success of this man work to obtain, but rather his attitude and actions. He did not realize God will respond to how we manage money. God will respond to how we handle money in the earth. And God will respond in how we use money and material things. Listen, God will respond to that. God will respond to how we understand money and material things. He will respond to how we unite with him with or without money and material things. Don't think more money gonna cause you to get closer to God. You get closer to God because of your faith and your desire. Colossians 3 tells us that we need to set our affections on what? Things above. You don't need money to set your heart on the things of God. Listen, you don't need money to say, you know, this year I'm going to make my relationship with God of a greater priority. You don't need money to do that. And you don't need money to keep you from doing that. Because God wants all of us what? Rich toward God. Well, Pastor, what does it mean to be rich toward God? I believe being rich toward God, first of all, you have an experience with God. Say salvation. Boy, if you're saved, you're the richest person in earth. Listen, if you're saved, you're the richest person in the earth. Why? There's no money that can pay for salvation. Salvation is the most, it's the most valuable thing in the earth, being saved. It's more valuable than gold and silver. You're saved. You're born again. God and you, you're in relationship with him. You are all right now. The Bible say that he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made what? Rich. In other words, when Jesus died and gave his life on Calvary, how many know he was bringing us into our rich inheritance? We became in relationship with God because Jesus, get this now, poverty is symbolic of him what? Him taking on a human suit and coming down to earth. Boy, when he left heaven, how many know he took a demotion? But thank God the resurrection brought a promotion. Because when he died, the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He came up out of the grave and a promotion came up out of that grave. And the Bible says he rose from the dead and all power is in his hand.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.